Please stand for the reading of the gospel. Today's reading is from the 20th chapter of St. Matthew. Jesus is teaching the disciples and others a story, a parable about the kingdom. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to them, 'Because no one has hired us.' And he said, 'Will you also go into the vineyard?' Now when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We are in part two of our Lenten sermon series called Beyond Charity. And today I'd like to focus on three words: fairness, justice, and righteousness. Fairness, justice, and righteousness. But as we get started, I'd like for you to take a little memory trip with me down memory lane to a time of either your childhood when you were raised in your household, or maybe as you were raising children of your own, if you did so. And I want you to think of three words that kids say more than any other. Maybe, "I love you," or "you're the best," or "can I help?" You didn't hear those words? No? Well, then you must have grown up in my household, because when I think back to my own childhood, I'm likely to name three other words. It's not fair. Yeah, we did grow up in the same house. Don't you remember? It's not fair that I have to do homework before watching TV. It's not fair that she got an A and I didn't. It's not fair that Donnie always gets new shoes for soccer and I don't. It's not fair that, and fill in the blank, right? You know all about that. Well, I want you to be honest. How many of you responded to the parable that I just read with those same three words? "Well, that's just not fair." I mean, a group of laborers work all day long and get paid an agreed upon wage. Other guys work for only an hour and they get the same wage. How would you respond? Let's say it. "It's not fair," right? Well, that's a problem, isn't it? A parable that, if push comes to shove, we'd like to think is a parable about fairness. But it's not. It's a parable about justice, not fairness. And understanding the difference between the two is critical if you want to understand this parable, yes, but also if you want to know who God is and why God cares about you and about me. So let's get started. First, with this image. Do you know that if you were a female praying mantis, it would be socially acceptable for you to mate with your spouse and then bite off his head and devour his body for nourishment, right? Some of you think that's a pretty good idea, I'm sure. But most of us would cringe and say, "That's not fair." Or, what about the giant cuddly panda, okay? Do you know that if she has twins, It's expected in her world that she abandon one of the twins so that she can fully take care of the other. To which we would cringe and say, that's not fair, right? And why? Why do we respond that way? Well, because we're humans, and sure enough, if you and I did anything like that, we would either be labeled as wrong, unfair, unjust, whatever, but we'd probably be thrown in prison at the same time. Why? Why do humans care so much about fairness and justice? Well, the Bible has a fascinating response to that very question, and it's found on page one of the Bible. When humans are created, they are set apart from all of the creatures that had already been made, right? And they are set apart as being made in the image of God. The very first chapter of the Bible says that we were created, you and I, in the image of God so that we can be God's representatives in the world who rule the world according to God's definition of good and evil. That's who we are. That is our identity. And this identity is a bedrock of the Bible's understanding of justice, which is this, that all people are created in the image of God and are therefore equal before God and have a right to be treated with dignity and fairness no matter who you are. God created the Garden of Eden, after all, to be a place of perfect justice and righteousness. I mean, it is a fully just and righteous place in which all are seen as equal and all are treated with dignity. I mean, what a beautiful place, right? Unfortunately, the world doesn't look like that because, well, we're always, and, you know, we have to recognize that we're part of this sort of game. We're always trying to define good and evil according to our own advantage at the expense of others. Self-preservation is what we call it. And the weaker someone is, the easier it is to take advantage of them. We do this all the time. We do it in families. We do it in schools. We do it in neighborhoods, in communities. We do it in whole societies that create systems of injustice and of privilege, especially towards the vulnerable. And out of all of this mess, God chooses a man named Abraham to start a whole new family, a whole new kind of family. First one didn't seem to work out all that well. And so this new family, and from henceforth and forevermore, will be called the children of Abraham. This new family will be specifically charged to teach one another to follow the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. That's their charge. That's God's desire, and that's what God expects of this new family. But that all sounds so biblical, right? I mean, can't we just conclude, can't we just sort of narrow it all down, simplify it, just to say that Abraham was expected to teach his family just to be nice to each other, right? I mean, just be nice to each other, and everything will work out. Well, not really, because righteousness and justice go so much deeper than that. Here's what I mean. The biblical word, or the Hebrew word for righteousness, is tzedakah. It's an ethical standard that refers to right relationships. It's a relationship-based word, right relationships between us and God and us and one another, right? Between people. It's about treating others as the image of God with the God-given dignity that they deserve, right? To be in right relationship, to be righteous, is to live in that kind of system. And the word justice comes from the Hebrew word, rich, deep Hebrew word, mishpat. Now, mishpat can refer to what we might call retributive justice. That's where we get the word retribution, or which means punishing someone for a crime that they committed. But more so, most often in the scripture, mishpat refers to restorative justice, which means to restore folks to their original place in God's design, which means, we've already discussed, that all are equal before God and deserving of being treated with dignity no matter who they are. Equal before God, deserving of being treated with dignity no matter who they are. That's to do justice, which means to seek out those who are living in injustice. For God's people, for the children of Abraham to do justice, which is his charge to the children of Abraham, right? To do justice is to seek out those who are living in injustice, which normally means the vulnerable folks who are being taken advantage of, and to help them out. Now, some people would call that charity, but Mishpat goes way beyond charity. It dares to expect that we would take steps to advocate for the vulnerable and to, if necessary, change social structures to prevent that level of injustice in the future. So justice and righteousness are about a radical, selfless way of life, and it's taught about throughout Scripture. By the way, I know that we've defined these words oftentimes, or we hear this kind of conversation as a political conversation. It's not political at all. It's a scriptural conversation. It's a very biblical conversation because it's rooted in the very character of God. Proverbs 31 says, "What does it mean to bring about just righteousness? Open your mouth for those who cannot speak for themselves." And Jeremiah, the prophets, Jeremiah asks the Lord, "So what is justice?" And the Lord says, justice is this: rescue the disadvantaged and refuse to tolerate oppression or violence against the immigrant, the orphan, or the widow. So clearly, justice and righteousness is a big deal to God. It's spoken of over and over and over again, this idea of tzedakah and mishpat. In fact, there's another Hebrew word that is used to describe those who choose not to seek justice and righteousness for others. It's rasha, which means to be guilty of injustice. But it's more than that. Interestingly enough, it's where the word evil comes from, ra. Interestingly, in God's eyes, you are evil if you refuse to seek justice for your neighbor. We like to personify evil. It looks like Adolf Hitler, or it looks like evil, looks like Joseph Stalin. But to God, evil looks like those who do not seek justice for the sake of the other. So that's what this new family of Abraham was to be all about, justice and righteousness, to advocate on behalf of the vulnerable. But it's interesting how things happen in human history, right? I mean, this chosen people of God, well, if you remember the story, a couple generations after Abraham's death, they became the vulnerable. They became the oppressed. They ended up as immigrant slaves in Egypt, unjustly oppressed for 400 years. God eventually rescued them, escorted them across the Red Sea, brought them to a new land. But in one of the great ironies of Scripture, these same people who had been the oppressed went on to then commit the same acts of injustice against the other, the vulnerable. It's a sad irony that happens over and over and over again throughout history, that the oppressed, once freed, often become the oppressor. Well, when all that happened to the children of Israel, God sent prophets to claim that they too were guilty. But at the end of the day, none of that worked. The history of Israel, the history of this family of Abraham, was a history of injustice. God's response? Well, some might think that God should have responded by just giving up. But God didn't give up. Instead, God gave to us yet another gift: himself. The life of Jesus, who showed us the way of righteousness and justice by becoming the poor and seeking out those who lived in injustice. You know that story, right? Over and over again. Who is he seeking out? Who's he having dinner with? Who's he walking alongside? He's walking alongside the vulnerable, the marginalized. His command to his disciples was to do the very same thing, to actively seek justice for all, which at the end of the day means to recognize the image of God in all people and to know deep down that all are equal in the sight of God and to insist that all people are treated with dignity and with love. That is justice. And here's why this matters for you and for me. It's why it's so important for us to wrestle with and be honest with, because you cannot see Jesus without seeing justice. And Scripture is so very clear that you cannot follow Jesus without seeking justice. Which brings us to this parable. The parable of the workers in the vineyard. Now, if you choose to define justice as simply fairness, which is the way our world tends to define justice, well, then this parable is just going to be incredibly frustrating for you. Because the ones who worked for an hour, they got the same paycheck as those who worked all day long. And that's just not fair. But if you choose to see justice as a way of restoring people to right relationships with one another and with God, of restoring people to a place of equality and dignity, then that opens up an entirely new way of looking at this parable. By looking deeply into the characters of this parable, for example, the workers who started at the beginning of the day, the ones who felt slighted, you know, because they had to work by the sweat of their brow, they had to work when the sun was out. As it turns out, they're the fortunate ones, right? Because they were privileged enough to work in God's garden all day long. What a blessing that is. Especially when we remember that work was first and foremost a gift from God to us. We were able to work these folks all day long alongside God in the garden. What a blessing and opportunity that was. And as a result, work gave them dignity and this self-worth and oh, by the way, food enough to feed their family. But what about those who worked for just an hour? It's easy for us to assume that they were the lazy ones, that they were the ones who didn't want to work, right? But rather than looking down on them, we remember that those are the folks who had to wait all day long for the vineyard owner to return. And while they were waiting, they were anxious, no doubt, nervous, worried. That's what you do when you're a day laborer in Palestine in those days. You waited at the city square and you waited for the owners of vineyards or whoever to come by and pick out however many people he needed for that day. And if you were at the front of the line, you got to go. Or if you were the strong and the mighty, you got to go perhaps. He would choose you. But if you were at the back of the line or if you were weak or you were older, you were oftentimes not chosen. And so what do? You spend your day in anxiety about how am I going to feed my family? Worried that you might lose your sense of dignity because you can't work. And what about the vineyard owner? This vineyard owner, oddly enough, refused to play by the rules of fairness. This owner chose to play by the rules of justice. After all, this isn't a parable about economics. It's a parable about relationships. It's a parable that reminds us that this is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. Briefly, in 1976, the philosopher Nicholas Wolterstorff, he attended a conference in South Africa, and the participants, if you remember what was going on in South Africa in the mid-1970s, apartheid, right? Participants included the white Afrikaner, the ruling class in South Africa, black theologians from South Africa, but also scholars from Europe and the United States. Now, again, apartheid was in full force, and the air was filled with tension. The Dutch theologians were furious with the Afrikaners for supporting apartheid. The Afrikaners were furious with the Dutch theologians that they felt that they were being attacked. And some way into the conference, a day or two into the conference, finally, time was given for the black South Africans to begin speaking of their lives under apartheid. They described the daily humiliations. They described the suffering and the pain. The response of the Afrikaners was to be indignant. They spoke of their many acts of charity that they had shown their brothers and sisters, gifts of clothing, toys for black children, and more. They argued that their black brothers and sisters should be satisfied with all of that charity. But Nicholas Wolterstorff was shocked. For the first time in his life, he was seeing charity used as an instrument of oppression. 2 years later, he was invited to a conference in Palestine. There he heard Palestinians speak with great intensity about their pain of being driven out of their homes, their fight to return, and the indignities heaped upon them. They couldn't understand why no one stood up and spoke for them. Well, Nicholas Wolterstorff was changed by these two perspectives, these two very different but similar experiences. In the voices of the black South Africans and the dispossessed Palestinians, he recognized for the first time that what they needed was not charity, but justice. Only justice. And that's the point. When we reach beyond charity, we no longer see the face of the laborer who only worked an hour in the vineyard. We see the face of Jesus. And the face of our neighbor, the face of our brother and sister, and the face of the other. We see the face of Jesus. Amen.